I'm not sure if we have read that long a passage or this passage in that sort of length before. I know we're familiar, many of us are familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but I didn't want us to miss the drama that surrounds the beginning and the ending of this story. We have John the Baptist who is executed, who is murdered by the authorities, and we have Jesus who receives this news, and on hearing it, we are told, goes off to be alone. Without delving into his emotions, Mark tells us this about Jesus. It is hard not to infer that Jesus is grieving. Jesus is grieving on the level, perhaps, that we would be familiar with, of a cousin hearing news that their cousin has passed away, but in this case, a cousin has been executed. Someone who went ahead of him as well, John, being older than Jesus, was the first one to go out into the wilderness and to begin to announce the coming of the kingdom. And Jesus very much is portrayed as following very much in John's footsteps in all of the Gospels. He was a mentor to Jesus, as well as kin. He was also a kindred spirit, someone that Jesus understood, someone who Jesus resonated with, someone who would shared all of Jesus' values and a sense of how the world worked. For all of these things, we can understand Jesus grieving. It was also a sign of humanity's ongoing rejection of God's ways. It was an ongoing example of humanity's cruelty and wickedness. And Jesus knew that he was next. So he went alone. He went to be alone and to pray. And then we come to this powerful, dramatic moment. The crowds come to him, wanting to be near him. And Jesus makes the time for them. In the midst of whatever was going on within him, he has compassion on the crowds. The word is this great word that we don't have in English, but moved in his guts. He felt it deep down, compassion for these people. And what does he do with all that's happening? He heals and he teaches. And his words themselves have healing. And this is how he spends his day with people. And perhaps there is something comforting for Jesus that all of these people have come to him in this moment and that he is spending time with them talking about what he loves, the Father and the coming kingdom, and seeing the impact it has on their lives. At the close of the day, the disciples point out the obvious. We should send them to go get food. And note that they had money, or the assumption is they have the money. Go off so they can go and buy food for themselves. So it's not a question of poverty. It's not a question of want that is going to drive Jesus here. Why does he tell them, no, I want them to stay? I don't know what else to conclude other than that Jesus loved them. And in the midst of his own grief and his own fear and pain, what he wanted was these people to stay with him and to eat with them. And so he says, don't make them go away. You feed them. And when they point out that, well, we don't have enough food, Jesus, he said, all right, bring them to me. Bring them to me. And then Jesus takes the bread, gives it to the disciples. The disciples take the bread and distribute it to the crowds. And all ate and all were filled. And Jesus provided a benediction after sitting down to this meal and this whole community. The day was done. The work was done. The people were fed. He blessed them. And they went home to sleep knowing that God had provided and that they were blessed. And then Jesus went to pray. There are two themes that I want to draw out that have been on my mind as I think about this story. The first is that Jesus is revealing how the world really works. And I'm thinking back to the sermon I preached a few weeks ago on the parables, the sermon of the parables, and the provision of abundance. And secondly, that Jesus is revealing who God is in this event. After the sermon on the parables that we discussed a few weeks ago, Annabelle observed to me that she was struck after that sermon of parables how often the stories in Matthew come back to God's abundance. And twice we have a story of Jesus feeding a crowd. Jesus is revealing how the real way the world and the economy work. God shares his abundance freely with all of creation and all creatures. The baskets of food that are collected at the end, the 12 baskets, are a symbol of the abundance of food available for all creatures, and their source is God. They represent the goodness of the world that is there for everyone, rich and poor alike. They symbolize the grace through which God relates to each person, whether they are righteous or whether they are wicked. They represent the forgiveness that is extended freely to everyone through Jesus Christ. They represent the health that is poured out upon us over and over again. God shares all of these things in abundance every day and day after day, from the very beginning of creation and as it will be to the end and beyond. This is the real economy of our world. God gives, and we receive and steward. It is sin that distorts this economy. Anger says, so-and-so doesn't deserve it. Laziness says, someone else should get it for us. Pride says, we deserve more than those others. Greed says, we want more of it to be ours alone. Lust says, other people exist to give us what we crave. Envy says, we want what they have. Gluttony says, we consume more than we need. Our economy and our world will always be sick as long as we continue to shop for more than we need. As long as we continue to try and feed the hungers within us beyond what we need. As long as we consume more than we need. As long as we hoard more than we need. As long as we do not do our share of the daily work. As long as we do not share with one another. But there is also our childish ignorance, or childish stubbornness, or childish defiance of God. God is the source, and yet we build, in Jeremiah's words, our own cisterns to try and hold whatever it is that we think we want and need, but they're cracked, Jeremiah says, and always leaking. Isaiah says, God says, come, come, and I'm going to be the one that feeds you. I'm going to be the one that gives you drink, quality, abundance, good, what will nourish you and feed you and satisfy you. And instead, as children, we go to the wrong things to meet our needs. What we need is that experience that, no, when I pray, I really am fed. When I listen to God's word, I really am fed. There is also a fear that nags at us, the enemy lying to us that we won't have enough, that there isn't enough food. Or the enemy lying to us that there isn't enough grace, that this time we have sinned and we will not be forgiven. A fear that God is harsh, indifferent, and ready to judge. And these things are connected, I think, in the teaching of Jesus around the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then a bit later he feeds the 4,000. And as he is leaving with his disciples, he said, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees." And it's I wish Matthew had been clearer, because then I would know I was right. But I wonder if this is what Jesus meant. Because the disciples are confused and they ask him, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus said, "When we fed the 5,000, how much was left over?" 12 baskets. They can do the concrete answers. "After I fed the 4,000, how much was left over?" 7. 7 baskets. Again, a concrete answer. And he said, "I am talking about the teaching of the Pharisees." There was something about the abundance of those meals that was meant to be a correction to how the Pharisees looked at the world and life. For the Pharisees, God's grace was scarce. God is a judge, an angry judge. And if we don't do everything right, according to the letter of the law, we will not be blessed. Get the details right or else. And so they end up focusing on the letter of the law, and in Jesus' words, neglecting the weightier matters of hesed, of loyal love, of mercy, and of right hearts. Later on, Jesus will say in the parable of the talents, the Pharisees are like the servant who says that God is a harsh master, reaping where he does not sow, gathering where he does not scatter seed, and they are afraid, and so they take what they have been given and they bury it in the soil. Their wealth, their possessions, the forgiveness, their inclusion in the body of God's people, they bury those things in the ground out of fear of their harsh master, God. And so Jesus says, there were 12 baskets full left over. There were 7 baskets full of food left over. This is how God really works. This is how the real world works. But our sin corrupts and twists the economy. It distorts the economy. And it distorts the gospel. The answer to all of this is for us, like children, to come to know God again as if it were for the first time, over and over again until the day that we die. To come to God in prayer. To come to God's the scriptures. To come to Sunday morning collectively. To come into service. And seeking to experience God again for ourselves, that we might discover that God is good in abundance, that God is forgiving, that God is loving, that God is the source of all the abundance of our planet and our world. It is out of experiencing this God, out of experiencing that God really does feed us, that it is like eating a good meal, that equips us to then go out and to be free with what we have, to be forgiving when we are hurt, to be patient with others and kind. We have to learn this again and again. And in response to learning who God really is, change how we live, one thing at a time, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. In the feeding of the 5,000, I think Jesus is also revealing who God really is, what God is like. God is wounded and grieving since the beginning of time. God is abandoned and betrayed. God is rejected by humanity. But in response, over and over again, God calls people together and feeds them. God shares abundantly with humanity. The sun rises and the rain falls on the wicked and the righteous alike, Jesus said. God opens his hand every day, and day after day fills all creatures with good things, according to the psalmist. God sends his spirit and gives life to all creatures. And just 3 things about as I'm thinking about God, God's nature, God's abundance, I wonder if a sense of God's, a sense that God is stingy infects our prayers. With apologies and as gently as I can, we often in our spontaneous prayers use the word just. God, we just praise you because. God, we just ask you for this. Where did that come from? And how is it that, you know, I could go to a church anywhere across Canada and I will hear in spontaneous prayers that word just over and over again through a prayer. It's cultural. We're not thinking about it as we do it. It's unconscious. I don't think there's any real meaning in it. It's like, you know, we say or like. But all the same, I want us to think about that word just. And I would suggest that we not use it anymore. It's as if we are interrupting God in the midst of something more important. Now, Jesus was grieving and the people interrupted. Could we just hear, and Jesus won't have any of that, but says, come, spend the day with me. I want to eat with you. As if we are not wanted. But there's also a sense in which it's manipulative. As if we were bargaining with God, with apologies again. I'm not asking for much. It's just a little thing. I just want to say this and then I'll go. I'm sorry to bother you. It's a hard habit to break because we all do it and it's used across our country. It's cultural. But I want to suggest we drop it. Out of a sign of respect for what Jesus has taught us in this parable, there's no just. Please come, and I will give to you abundantly. I want you to be here. I have summoned you. Come. I have commanded you to tell me what it is you need. My model prayer for you is a list of things to ask of me. Come. No more using the word just. We'll try. Or you'll disagree with me privately. I mean, you're Baptists, right? This is a free will. You can say, he's wrong again. Second, Jesus' method of salvation is an invitation. It's an invitation to join in a feast, an invitation to come and find healing, to find joy, to find forgiveness. The gospel message that we are meant to proclaim on the street corners is an invitation into God's abundance. I could be wrong, but challenge me on this. Anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus begins with something other than an invitation to God's joy and forgiveness and healing, he starts with this, I think, every time he addresses people and the crowds. There are warnings. I am not saying there's not warnings. But aren't they always at the end, after everything else? After you've heard all the invitation to this abundant and joyful life, if you don't take that, it won't be good. There is going to be accountability in the end. But how often have we been taught a model of evangelism that starts with the warnings, that starts with, do you want to end up in hell? I heard a youth pastor proclaim to a group of children in North Central, some of whom I knew came from abused homes, and he said, I have the good news for you. If you die tonight and you haven't accepted Jesus, you're going to hell. I could have killed him. I was so full of sin. I was so full of anger. The message that Jesus brings is, first of all, an invitation to healing and forgiveness. There is a warning. We are going to be accountable. I am not trying to brush that aside or make it all neat and tidy. But how often does Jesus start with, where are you? What do you need today? Because the source of what you are looking for is in God. And third, and I've already said this, haven't I? Jesus has been wounded. Jesus is grieving. by humanity. But the moment he sees us, he has compassion on us and wants us to come to his table. He wants us to stay and eat with him. Everyone who came to Jesus that day was forgiven, was healed. Like children, they were instructed in the real world, the way it really works, and in who God really is. And so today, at this table, as you come forward, as you will be invited by God to come forward, as you come forward, what is it that you need? Where are you feeling something that needs to be filled? And it's so easy for us to find other ways to fill that need. And there are good ways that God blesses us through the goodness of this world. But in the end, we must come to Jesus and be fed and find in him forgiveness again. Find in him healing. Find in him a God who loves you. Easter is a celebration of God's promise to every human being, no matter how good you have been or how wicked we have been, the promise of new life, of forgiveness, of inclusion in a new people. It is a celebration of God's promises. So as we prepare for this table, I invite you, to, as we sing this hymn of celebration, to prepare your hearts and minds, whether it's something you need to confess so that you're ready to come here with joy, or whether it's something to acknowledge, or whether it's just to rejoice in God's goodness. Let's use this hymn to prepare ourselves.